D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
In every generation, there are new attempts to undermine the Bible. See how the Word of God stands up against those attacks on today's Truths That Transform.
This is Truths That Transform.
Welcome to Truths That Transform, a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries, where we are standing for truth and defending your freedom. As we continue our look this month at powerful ideas from the past that exert enormous influence on us today, we turn our attention to someone you may have never heard of, unless you have scholarly inclinations. Yet, this man's analyzing of biblical texts changed the way many look at the Word of God, and not for the better. And later in the program, you will see the story of a man who rescued a key American institution from the death grip of unbelief. As we begin, I'm joined today by my friend, Dr. Peter Lilback, a noted biblical scholar and president of Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. Thanks for being here with us.
Good to be with you, Frank. Thank you so much.
Great to have you. Someone once said that the church was made to be like a ship on the ocean, in the world but not of the world. Today, the ship is taken on water. The church looks as much like the church as the world does. And the corresponding weakness that comes with that has really hollowed out the church's cultural engagement. Do you agree with that?
I think there is a great saying that says, I'm not afraid if the ship is in the ocean, I'm afraid when the ocean is in the ship. And we want to make sure that as we do our work, we're not letting the world crush in upon our value, but we are engaging the world with a sphere that is still holy. The word holy means to be separate. It doesn't mean to be out of touch or irrelevant or archaic or quaint or passé. It means that no matter where we are standing close to God for what He stands for. And the Christian faith, it's practical. It's transcendent, but it touches all of life because our God, who's over all things, is immanent in everything. The whole universe is sustained by the word of His power. He created it, He spoke it, and all things in Christ hold together according to Paul in the book of Colossians. So nothing is outside the rule and purpose of our God.
When I think about the church, I think about the preaching of the word, I think about the order of worship and the elements in it, the sacraments, a great many things. Theological liberalism does damage everywhere it turns, doesn't it?
Yes, we can say that liberalism has emptied out the church of Europe, and now it's working on emptying out the church in America. Once we give up on biblical authority, suddenly we ask, well, what is our authority? And it's going to become individualistically, or it's going to be cultural in its expression. And over time, young people are going to be pretty wise. They'll say, you know, Mom and Dad, they hung around at the church for a long time, but all the church does is tell me what everybody else is doing anyway. I can do better than giving my money to an institution that's requiring of me nothing more than what I can do any other weekend. And so why give money to the church when I can get a new motorboat, or I can go on a better vacation or a bigger house? Plus, I get an extra day every week, and I don't have to deal with all the headaches of an institution that I don't want to be part of. Liberalism takes away any reason for us to support the church over time, not immediately. Someone said that liberals have children, but they have no grandchildren because we cannot pass the faith down. When the children begin to pass, there's nothing left. It's that claim to and commitment to objective, eternal, revealed truth that sustains the life of the church.
Some would put Soren Kierkegaard in the group of men who rule from the grave. You're of the opinion that you can find both good and bad in Kierkegaard. Give us an understanding of some of the contributions he made, but perhaps some of the things that have led us astray in our day.
That's good. Well, basically, Kierkegaard's value was that he was looking at, let's say, a kind of weakening complacent Lutheran Protestantism in Denmark. Mm-hmm. And he saw it as, well, everybody's a Christian, it's a culturally Christian country. And he said, that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is this radical commitment to the belief in God who has come in flesh, who died and rose again, who's demanding everything from us. And so he was, therefore, really challenging people to a much deeper commitment. And yet, while this commitment to challenge the status quo for a real, renewed, authentic leap of faith, a dependence upon God, also was built on his, what we can say, a radical fideism, a radical belief in faith itself. In other words, he said, I believe because it's absurd. I don't know that this Bible is true. I just choose to believe it in spite of it. So that idea, if you will, Kierkegaard's theology undermines biblical apologetics, even as it calls for absolute decisive discipleship. So what he gives, he takes away at the same time. And so that's why when we look at Kierkegaard, we see something good and we see something dangerous. He said, when a preacher gets up and preaches, he must not say, this is the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. He doesn't say, thus far God's word. He says, listen for the word of God. Because you just might hear it.
Sorted out among the words of men.
Yeah. His view is the word of God is only heard in it's preached in the individual's heart. It is not found in the text.
Not objectively.
It's not objective. It's in the experience. So what happens if you stop hearing the word of God when it's preached? Because you say, that's not, I don't hear anything in that. There's nothing in that book. Why should I hear it here? I'm not sure the Spirit's speaking to me. Pretty soon, the commitment to the things of the church become irrelevant. And there's no accident that where liberalism goes, the church shrinks away. It's no accident where authentic proclamation of a heartfelt, defended with logic and reason and history, evangelical and reformed witness goes, the church takes root, it strengthens, it grows, it sends out missionaries. So liberalism, if you will, is a slow form of ecclesiastical suicide.
Pete, thanks for
Thank
being
you.
With us.
An honor. Thank
Great
you.
To have you here.
Okay.
Though many have tried to undercut the truth of the Bible, they have ultimately been unsuccessful. In a few minutes, you will meet a man who won a decisive victory for biblical truth against those who would cut and paste the Bible to suit their own ends. Ultimately, when sinful human beings attempt to do battle against God's Word, the Bible always wins. Dr. D. James Kennedy shares more in this portion of his message, God's Anvil.
Years ago, I saw a painting which I have never forgotten. It was a painting of a large anvil. And around the anvil on the floor, there lay scattered dozens, perhaps scores, of broken, shattered, smashed hammers. And underneath, the words of our text, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Our subject this morning is God's anvil, an appropriate metaphor for the Word of God, which, like it, has endured the attacks of innumerable skeptics and unbelievers, and yet still stands unscathed in spite of the onslaught of the ages. Hammer away, ye hostile hands. Your hammers break, God's anvil stands. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Let's look today at that great text and how God, in a supernatural way, has sustained his word down through the centuries against the attacks from all classes and ranks of men. Consider this, that numerous kings with the scepter of state in one hand have taken up the hammer of unbelief with the other and have attempted with all of the power of government itself to smash the anvil of God. For example, Herod the Great, as you know, discovered that The wise men declared that the one who was to be ruler in Israel had been born, and he gathered together the wise men to find out where this prince should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem. For thus it is written in the prophet, Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be least among the tribes of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall rule my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. Thus said the prophet, thus declared the word of God. And then King Herod took up the hammer of his might and sent forth his soldiers to destroy that promise and to nullify the prophecy. They killed all of the children 2 years old and younger in all of the environs of Bethlehem. And thus said the king, he had brought to naught the prophecy of the word of God. But God had warned Joseph in a dream, and he took the child and his mother and fled into Egypt. And so the prophecy came to pass. The word of God was fulfilled, and he that was to rule his people came forth out of Bethlehem after all. Hammer away, ye hostile hands. Your hammers break, God's anvil stands. Or consider some modern kings or rulers. Hitler and Mussolini both set themselves obstinately against the Church of Christ and against his word. Hitler, who called himself a complete pagan, determined to uproot Christianity root and branch. And Mussolini declared that the church would soon cease to exist. And yet the time came when Hitler's charred body was found in a bunker in Germany and Mussolini hung by his feet in the town square in Rome. And the word of God goes on today. The word of the Lord indeed endureth forever. It is a word by which the gospel is preached unto you, a gospel which can transform lives and societies. And how powerful is that word? Century follows century, but there it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty, but there it stands. Kings are crowned and overthrown, but there it stands. Despised and torn to pieces, there it stands. The tooth of time gnaws and makes no dent, and there it stands. An anvil upon which have been broken a million hammers. Hammer away, ye hostile hands. Your hammers break, God's anvil stands. The word of the Lord endureth forever.
Efforts to diminish the authority of the Bible all have the same force and effect. They undercut the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have seen this sad reality repeatedly as various American denominations reject the infallibility and inerrancy of God's Word. The so-called mainline churches have been on this trajectory for decades, with their membership practically emptying out as trendy social justice issues replace the cross of Christ. But in one institution where this encroaching theological and political liberalism had a full head of steam, a brave man with strong convictions on the authority of Scripture stepped in. Our own John Rabe has more.
The Southern Baptist Theological Seminary is the oldest of the six Southern Baptist seminaries. Liberalism spread widely on this faculty, so that by the 1960s, the faculty was thoroughly liberal.
Southern Seminary was our most prestigious seminary, and literally, we had two professors who were inerrantists.
One student who graduated from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in the 1980s was Albert Moeller.
When I arrived here as a student in 1980, to be honest, I had a dual experience. On the one hand, I was thrilled with the institution. It really hit all of my intellectual interest buttons. But the other side of it was that theologically, I became very much an alien. as I began to hear things that I just knew were not right.
By the time Albert Mohler graduated from the seminary with his PhD, there was a battle for the trustworthiness of the Bible that was raging across the institutions of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Southern Baptists did not support the idea that their money given to the denomination was going to pay the salaries of professors here who were undermining the faith of the young men and young women who they were sending to this institution.
A movement began among the churches to appoint conservative trustees of Southern Seminary who believed in the full inerrancy and trustworthiness of the Bible.
But there's very little that could be done until you hire a new chief executive. And so in 1993, they were able to initiate a search for a new president, and God raised up R. Albert Mohler.
When I was elected president, that was just the opening of the door to the kind of reformation that had to take place. And as soon as I was named, even before I was elected, the battle started.
The seminary had a statement of faith called the Abstract of Principles that all professors were supposed to abide by, that affirmed such basic Christian truths as the Trinity, the bodily resurrection of Christ, and the necessity of faith in Christ for salvation.
I would have to say that almost every article, the abstract, had been compromised by teaching in some way or another. But when I was elected president, and for many years before that, I encountered a faculty who claimed an individual right of interpretation of the Confession of Faith. Well, that means the Confession of Faith is absolutely meaningless. Every single faculty member has to sign a contract pledging to teach in accordance with and not contrary to all that is contained therein. I knew when I delivered my opening convocation address back in 1993 that it was, in essence, a declaration of war. So when I walked in the chapel for that first convocation, a good number of the student leaders actually stood and turned their back to me as I preached. I preached a message entitled, "Don't Just Do Something, Stand There," on the nature of Southern Seminary as a confessional institution. I walked through the contractual obligations of the faculty member, and then I walked through the Confession of Faith. And I said, if you stand in these truths, then you need to stay here. But if you do not, you have already heard, by the very words of the contract you signed, that you should not be teaching in this institution.
Dr. Mohler's commitment to reforming the seminary ignited a firestorm of protest among students and faculty.
There were days in which I had protesters in the hallways, students for upwards of 70 days with a vigil and a sit-in. That draws attention. We had television cameras all over the place. We had helicopters over the campus every time we had some kind of event. I was ambushed by reporters several times a week. I saw something hanging from one of the trees, and I turned to my vice president, and I said, "What's that?" And a little awkwardly, he said, "That's you. I've been hung in effigy." Now, I know that's been done to others before. It's not something I had contemplated being done of me. But, you know, somehow the Lord just used all of that to steal my resolve.
I wouldn't be surprised if Al didn't feel the need for a food taster for a couple of years there, the first couple of years he was there, because, I mean, he was hated.
It was a very strange thing to come here from, like, the idyllic suburban Atlanta neighborhood, just normal family with two kids, to be vaulted here to a different calling.
There were protests out in the front lawn of our home, which is quite fine to a four-year-old and one-year-old who just assume it's a party. They didn't understand, they weren't reading the headlines, they weren't watching the evening news, they weren't reading the stuff that was going on. And so they were really protected from that.
Many were the days early on when Al would come home for dinner and I would just see this look on his face. You could just tell by his demeanor that some other shoe had dropped and that something else had happened.
One of the most senior members of the faculty turned to me and he said, "We have our own right to interpret what the Confession of Faith says. You have no right, nor do the trustees, nor does the Southern Baptist Convention, nor do the founders of the institution have any right to say, this is what everyone must believe. This is how everyone must understand these words." And he looked to me and said, "What are you going to say to that?" And I simply said, "You're fired." And there was a bit of shock in the room. And he turned to me and he said, "You'll not get away with that." And the reason for that, which he made clear, is because he has a contract. But you know, he just said that everyone has the right to interpret every text for himself. So All of a sudden, now we had two sets of rules. One set of rules when it came to the confession of faith, you can interpret it any way you want to interpret it, and then another set with his contract.
Dr. Moeller, because we had a majority of the trustees who elected him as president, he was able, over time, to subtract from the seminary most of those professors. Now, he didn't have to fire but one or two. Most of them left. 90% of the people believed in the inerrancy of Scripture, but you had seminaries where 1% or less of the professors believed in inerrancy, and we were able to turn it around so that now, as I speak to you, we have six Southern Baptist seminaries, and every professor in every department of each of our six seminaries believes in the inerrancy and the infallibility of every part of the Word of God.
It's so hard to think back to those days now because this is such a happy place, and we have such a wonderful team of people here now who work with us that it stretches the imagination to realize it wasn't always that way.
What hardly seems possible is that the Lord has prospered this institution to which we're now able to look out at about 4,500 students, one of the largest theological institutions in the history of the Christian church. You know, I often tell people, the Lord allowed me the opportunity to build the seminary that I would want to attend.
We thank God for the likes of Al Moeller at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary for his courage in defending the truth of Scripture. It's amazing how the ideas of long-dead thinkers like Julius Wellhausen and Soren Kierkegaard still exert influence on the church today, and generally in very troubling ways. We live in a time when it's essential that you understand the truth that many of the seemingly normative ideas of our culture are expressly refuted by Scripture. And we have an outstanding resource to help you with that. Here's my very dear friend, Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy, to tell us more. Jennifer, welcome.
Thank you, Frank. That resource is the powerful classic book, Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave by Dave Breeze. It takes a penetrating look at the philosophies and ideas that influence our world in enormous ways, ways that we're often totally unaware of. Scripture warns us to see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. Yet in many ways, our world, and even many in our churches, are captive to the philosophies and traditions of these seven men, including Karl Marx, Charles Darwin, Sigmund Freud, and John Dewey. Do you know how these men are affecting you even today? Find out in Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave by Dave Breeze, which is our gift to you as our thanks for your generous donation toward the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll-free 877-962-7677, or go online to djkm.org. And if you can give $50 or more, we'll send you the book plus the DVD program, The Three Big Lies of Socialism. Marx's socialistic ideas are on the rise again in America, yet his philosophy is based on falsehoods. This important program exposes three of socialism's biggest lies: that there is no God, that you can have something for nothing, and that socialism works. Contact us right away to receive the book, Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave, as well as the DVD program, The Three Lies of Socialism, as our thanks for your generous donation of $50 or more. And as you give, you'll be helping us to broadcast programs like this, holding the lies of the culture up to the truth of Scripture, as well as to move forward in our other ministry initiatives, such as our lawsuit against the Southern Poverty Law Center because of their false hate map, our D. James Kennedy Center for Christian Leadership in Washington, D.C., and more. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll-free 877-962-7677, or go online to djkm.org.
In February, the Reverend Billy Graham went home to be with the Lord after decades of faithful service to his God and Savior, Jesus Christ. His legacy is profound, not the least of which is the perhaps tens of millions of people who are in heaven with him because they heard the gospel through him or through someone who had heard him. But throughout his entire life, Billy Graham attributed his success not to himself or to his own abilities, but to the power of the Holy Spirit working through the life-changing message of the gospel. He was unapologetically clear about our sinful condition and our inability to stand before an all-holy God, and he was equally clear about the personal necessity of trusting by faith in the perfect sacrifice and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. In our day, it is interesting to note the contrast between so many denominations that have abandoned the authority of God's Word, picking and choosing what they like, and constructing false theologies that condone their favorite sins. While at the same time, the memberships of those denominations have been hollowed out from within, and yet Billy Graham continued to draw millions to hear his clear and biblically faithful gospel message, right up to his final evangelistic crusade. Billy himself put it well, saying of the Bible, "Down through the years it has been ridiculed, burned, refuted, destroyed, but it lives on. It is the anvil that has worn out many hammers. Most books are born, live a few short years, then go the way of all the earth. They are forgotten, but not the Bible. The Bible is preserved. It lives on." And like the great reformer Martin Luther before him, Billy Graham looked at the transformational impact of his ministry efforts and said, "I did nothing. The Word did it all." D. James Kennedy Ministries is standing for truth and defending your freedom. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Truths That Transform. We'll see you next time.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
Children are a gift from God, that they are loaned to us for a little while, and that we as parents are responsible to give to them a godly education.
In modern America today, I see some of the same things that I saw growing up as a child in communist Romania beginning to happen here in the land of the free.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.